This morning, it's Luke 9, 18 to 27. And then this evening, we'll look later on in Luke 9. Let's begin by reading God's Word, Luke 9, beginning at verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who does the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." God bless his word to us this morning. I have a friend who is in the Army and has been for years, and for a number of years in his career, he was attached to a special forces unit, an airborne unit, and so in order to get in and stay in, he had to go through airborne training, had to go through airborne school, and years ago I asked him, you know, what's it like? What's it like to jump out of a perfectly good airplane? And so he was describing to me, you know, it's interesting. He said, that, you know, there's always a couple guys who are just plain adrenaline junkies. They just love every minute of it. But he says that's just a very rare few. He says for most of us, it just feels completely weird, completely unnatural. He says you stand up, you click on your static line, and he says everything in you says this is unnatural, this is unnatural. And I said, well, you know, does anybody ever get to the door and just freeze? And he said, no. He says, it's not even an option. He says, first of all, that's how accidents happen. That's how people get killed. Somebody freezes, lines get tangled, and that's how it works. But he says, it's not even an option. See, at the jump school, the jump instructors, they don't even talk about freezing. It's not even brought up because the expectation that it will not happen. And he says, you stand up, you clip on, you know you're going. Now, there's no two ways about it. You go. And you just know, if you're going to be in this unit, this is what you do. Even though everything in you says this is not natural, you're going. And you do it. In many ways, that's something like what following Jesus biblically is about. First of all, following Jesus, like jumping out of an airplane, it's not something that you kind of do. Right? You don't sort of jump out of an airplane. Right? You either do it or you don't. And that's how Jesus, as he's describing here, what it really looks like to follow him, you don't kind of follow him or a little bit follow him. It's all or nothing. But secondly, following Jesus might feel, especially with our flesh and the voice of the world in our ears, might feel very unnatural. It might feel like this is strange. This doesn't seem like the right thing. But yet the call of the gospel to all his people is go. Follow him. That there's no other way. That if we're going to be in this unit, right, God's people, disciples, this is what you do. You follow him and all the radicalness and unnaturalness of it. And we find out it's actually glorious. I'm not sure how glorious jumping out of a plane is. Maybe it is. I've never done it. But But following Jesus in all its strangeness and difficulty that we're going to talk about is a glorious thing. And that's what we want to get into. That's what we want to talk about. What does it truly mean to follow Jesus? Jesus doesn't mince words. He lays out the reality. He wants us to count the cost and think about it, but also see the glory that comes from following Him. We're going to talk about discipleship. Discipleship just means following Jesus. A disciple is a follower. So we're going to begin by talking about discipleship's object. That is, who is the person that we are following? Right? If you're a disciple, you're a follower, then you have to follow someone. Well, who is this someone that we're following? Who is this Jesus? And we'll see. That sets the tone for how you follow. You've got to first understand who it is you're walking behind. It comes up in our passage because Jesus asks the question. Verse 18, who do the crowd say that I am? Who do the crowd say that I am? He's been traveling around for quite a while now. He's built up quite a following. People are talking. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teachings. There's quite a buzz. And Jesus, when he gets his disciples alone, his 12 followers alone, he says to them, you know, who do they all say that I am? Some interesting answers come up. Right? John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets of old has risen. And it's not bad. I mean, they're half right. Jesus certainly is a prophet. Jesus is, as those prophets were, associated with the coming of the kingdom. But of course, Jesus is so much more, so much greater than even the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's bigger. He's better. That, of course, would be interesting to do today. What if you went out today and asked people, you know, who do you think Jesus is? You'd probably get some interesting answers. You went out on the street and asked 10 different people, who do you think Jesus is? You'd probably get a number of answers that are kind of half right. You know, oh, I think he's a good teacher, or I think he's a great example, someone we should follow. And okay, that's sort of right, but so much bigger. Which is why Jesus asked the follow-up question, well, who do you say that I am? There's really there in verse 20, in that follow-up question, the emphasis is on you. Right? You 12, who do you say? Okay, we know what the crowd says. Who do you say? 12 disciples. Who do you, people of Emmanuel, say that Jesus is? Again, Peter speaks up. We saw last week, he's the spokesman for the 12. This is a very similar scene. This is another way it fits well with our study last week. The scenes are very much parallel. Last week, Jesus saying to the disciples, well, do you all want to go too? And Peter speaks up, and here's another hard question. Well, who do you say that I am? Again, Peter speaks up, speaking for the group, and he says, the Christ of God. The Christ of God. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is the Christ of God. Kids, what do you think? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ of God? I noticed a few kids here. I noticed a bunch of kids across the way. So who do you say? What does that mean? Jesus is the Christ of God, right? We often call Jesus the Christ. We say Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean that he's the Christ? The first thing to know is that Christ is not his last name. Right? We'll often say Jesus Christ, but it's not his last name. Like you might say, I'm David Har, and you might call me Mr. Har. We wouldn't say it's Jesus is Mr. Christ. No, Christ is not his last name. It's actually his title. The way we would say President Obama, right? President is his title. Christ, we could say Christ Jesus. Christ is his title. It's who he is. It's what he does. It's his job. It's his function. Well, what does it mean for him to be Christ? It's the same thing as the word Messiah. One Greek, one Hebrew. Same idea. Christ, Messiah. It means anointed one. So you bring in this very rich Old Testament background. You know, in the Old Testament, all these leaders that were anointed ones. Prophets, priests, and kings. We're learning this in Sunday school. You should join us. That there are all these prophet, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. And they were anointed. Prophets anointed to go and preach the good news, God's message, priests anointed to offer sacrifices, kings anointed to rule God's people. And then along you come, of course, you could call them all messiahs. If you're meaning messiah, small m, they're all anointed ones. Leaders anointed by God. Literally, they were anointed with oil and set apart to serve as leaders of God's people. So they're messiahs, small m. But Jesus comes along, and he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, capital M, capital C. The ultimate prophet, priest, and king. The priest who offers the final sacrifice for sins. The prophet who speaks God's final word of salvation. God's great king who rules and defends his people for all eternity. And Peter says, you're that Christ. Not a Christ, not a Messiah, but you're the guy, the one that Moses predicted, the one that the prophets talked about. You're the Christ of God, this climactic confession of faith. You're the Christ. You're the promised one, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. Well, then immediately Jesus does something very interesting. In verse 22, he immediately goes on to talk about what this Messiah is all about, what he will do. And it's shocking. It's shocking. It's not what people would have expected. He says, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised. You're the great Messiah. What's the Messiah going to do? He's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to be killed and then rise. That's not what they expected at all. They expected the Messiah to come and, oh, he's going to conquer. He's going to set up the kingdom. He's not going to be rejected. Everybody's going to follow along. In fact, in the other Gospels, you have Peter coming along after Jesus says these words about his coming rejection and suffering and death. And Peter comes along and rebukes Jesus. No, no, Jesus, you're just plain wrong. Right, try saying that to Jesus. Jesus, you're wrong. But Peter does, because he's absolutely convinced, no way, this is what the Messiah is. But this is it. This is what the Messiah, the anointed one, comes to do. This is his task. In fact, he says the Son of Man must. Right, this is a real powerful word. This is necessity. There is no other way. This is the plan, the only plan. The Son of Man must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed and then be raised. There's no other plan. This is it. This is it. There is no other Messiah. Now, the Scriptures tell us why. Why must he do these things? Well, here's 1 Corinthians 15. Where Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Right, there it is. Now, why be rejected, suffer, and die? For our sins, Paul says. Or as Isaiah puts it, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Right, this is why it must happen, because this is the way of salvation. Right? He doesn't suffer and die for his own sin, but dies for our sin, the sin of his people. We're the guilty ones. We're the ones who reject him, and yet he bears our guilt on his shoulders. He takes it on the cross, pays the penalty so that we can be forgiven. So we should be very, very thankful that it must be this way, that it must be cross first and then the crown of glory. Because if Jesus didn't do it that way, we're in trouble. If there were another route where Jesus could be enthroned as the king and he didn't have to suffer and be rejected, we're in trouble because it means our sins are unpaid for. We're stirring our guilt. We're headed for destruction. So praise God that for Jesus, it had to be suffering first. It had to be rejection first. It had to be death first. And then glory. Cross and then crown. Praise God for it. That's who Jesus is, right? He's the Messiah who comes to be rejected, suffer, and die, and then be raised in glory. And then immediately he's going to say, okay, your job is to follow me. We'll see that who Jesus is then sets the tone for what it means to follow him. If we're going to follow him, we're going to have to follow him. So let's talk about discipleship's character. Its character. What does it look like to follow after Jesus? Now, we need to be careful here what we're talking about, what we're not talking about. We're not talking about how you are saved, how one is forgiven, how one is accepted in God's sight. We've seen that again and again in John. We're rescued from our sin by faith in Jesus alone. It's based on what he does, not what we do. It's just us clinging to him by faith. Salvation by faith alone. Through God's grace because of what Christ did. We're not talking about how to be saved, how to be forgiven. But we're talking about what it means as those who are forgiven to follow Jesus. What does it mean to have your faith flow out? It must flow out, says Jesus, into following me. What does that look like? Right? So we're talking about discipleship's characteristics, not its prerequisites. Right? We're not talking about, well, do these things and then you'll be okay with Jesus. But we're talking about through faith by grace, you're okay with Jesus if you're trusting in him. Now, here's what it looks like to live that. So if you don't know Christ at all, the first step is run to him for forgiveness. Run to him for salvation. You can't do it. You got to trust in what he did as the Messiah who suffered and died for you. But Jesus calls everyone who comes to him in faith, that the only way to have him as Savior is for him to be the Lord of their life, for him to be the one they follow. And he wants us to count the cost. And he doesn't mess around. So we get ready, we fasten our seatbelts, and what does it Jesus say it means to follow him? Well, verse 23. He says, if anyone would come after me, or you get the idea of following, anyone would come after me. But let's just stop there and think about it. If anyone would come after me. Right? So he's saying that this is what applies across the board. Right? We're not just talking, okay, if you want to be a really great super Christian, you want to be on the A-list, then here's what you do. If you want to really go the gung-ho special forces Christian route, and you want to be the missionary or the deacon or the apostle, or here's what the really tough Christians do. If you don't want to, that's okay. I was playing yesterday with my kid. Some friends of ours loaned us a couple little video games, and one of these games was one of those little driving racing games. And you might know how these things work. They have like different tracks that you can choose, this racetrack and that racetrack. And I said to the kids yesterday as they were showing me how it works, and I said, are there some that are harder than others? And they're like, oh, yeah, there's really hard ones and there's easy ones. And, I guess one's in the middle. And at the same time, one of my kids said, oh, I'm choosing the easy one. Right. I think for a lot of us, we think that's what it means to follow Jesus. You basically get a choice. You pick which track you want. Do you want the easy one? Well, if you're really serious, you can go for the hard one. But some people just go the easy route. Or maybe you're kind of a middle of the road. Oh, give me the middle one. But notice how Jesus presents the Christian life, presents what it means to follow him. He doesn't say, okay, well, you get to choose. Easy, hard, difficult, right? Something in the middle. He says, anyone would come after me. Anyone. Then he goes on to lay it out. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So he gives three commands here, three imperatives, three commands, but they're really not three separate things, as if you kind of do one, then you do number two, then you do number three. They're really three ways of saying the same thing. So let's take them one at a time and put them all together. Let him deny himself. Right? Deny himself. Self-denial. And apparently this is what following Jesus looks like. It means you take your plans, your desires, your pleasures, and you put that aside. You deny self. That's part of what following Jesus is. For the sake of His kingdom, for the sake of His glory, for the sake of serving Him and serving others in His name, that you take self and you deny self. You put self-interests on the back burner. You deny self. That you take up your cross. Right now He takes the self-denial image, idea, and he puts a picture to it. It's a picture that the Jews in Palestine would be very familiar with, that here's how the Romans killed people. Romans were very good at executing people, and their favorite method was the cross. There was how they executed the worst of the worst. And a part of the process was the convicted criminal was made to carry the wooden crossbeam to the place of execution. It's a big wooden beam. You carry it on your shoulders to the place, right? The final indignity, the final bit of declaration. Here's the condemned man. Here's the worst of the worst. Right? The ultimate in suffering, the ultimate in difficulty. And Jesus says, okay, well, if you're going to follow me, what the criminal does by compulsion, you are to do willingly. So you get part of the idea of what this self-denial looks like. Apparently it costs something. Apparently it hurts a bit, right? Because it's compared to the images actually bearing that wooden crossbeam on the way to execution. And just in case we thought this involved kind of a part-time thing, Jesus adds in the word daily. Take up His cross daily. So we're not talking about, okay, well, you deny yourself for about an hour and a half on Sunday morning, but the rest is yours. Do whatever you want. Well, Jesus says, apparently, following Him is a full-time occupation. Right? It's kind of like being a parent. You're never off the clock. Except we're following Christ. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. Now you start to see how these three statements are really three ways of saying the very same thing. Because you think, well, what did Jesus do in his own life? Well, he denied himself, and he bore his cross. And now Jesus says, oh, by the way, here's your job in following me. You're to deny yourself and take up your cross. Right? There's the idea. Following Jesus means following Jesus. If we walk in His footsteps, it means walking in His footsteps. His life was not about His own will, but the will of His Father. His life was not about advancing His own interests, but doing what was hard and difficult and sacrificing, putting aside the glories of heaven, coming in form of a man, even going to death itself on the cross and bearing that shame and that guilt and the ugliness of death itself. He denies himself. He takes up his cross. He follows his Father. And now what does Jesus say? So if you're going to follow me, okay, you need to follow me. That same road. That same road. Following Jesus is that road of self-denial. And apparently it looks like a road headed to death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Right? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Right? See how that matches Jesus' words? That's exactly the idea, right? Denying self, bearing cross on the way to sacrificing on the way to death. So apparently, if you or I are following Jesus in such a way and it doesn't at all resemble death, we're probably doing it wrong. What about you? That's convicting. That's hard. And you get the idea. This isn't just putting up with the frustrations of life. Sometimes we use that language of cross-bearing in that way. That's just the cross she has to bear, or he has to bear, you know. And it's someone, they have a really intrusive and difficult mother-in-law. Oh, and that's just the cross they have to bear. It's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. And sure, there's difficulties of life, and they can be hard, and they can be painful. But what Jesus is talking about is actually even more radical than that. He's talking about something you do daily and willingly, a choice that you make, a decision that you go forward, that you actually make that commitment to deny self. You could serve self, but you decide not to for the sake of Christ. Now, that's what bearing the cross looks like, because that's what Christ did. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, you know, perhaps for some it does mean a very radical thing like getting on a plane and going and becoming a missionary in some place in Southeast Asia or Africa. Or maybe that looks that way for you or for one of your children. Probably, if we took Jesus more seriously in what he said here, there would be more of us who would be getting on planes and going to faraway places for the sake of Christ. And more of us giving more radically so that more people could do things like that. But it would be easy to just say, well, that's what it looks like. Maybe I'm not called to that. So it's something that other people do. This radical cross-like life is something that a select few do. Because remember what Jesus says, anyone. This is all of us. What does it look like? Well, you're going to have to dig into the details of your life. Well, part of it we're going to meditate on in a few minutes as we sing our final hymn. It's 585. You probably know it. It's Take My Life and Let It Be. And the hymn gets into the idea, right? It's Lord, take my life, right? I'm giving it to you. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Like, it's yours now, everything. And then it goes on, right? Take my moments, my days, take my hands, take my voice, take my feet, take my lips, right? It's every little part of who I am, every little part of what I do. Lord, take it. So it's not mine anymore. It's not lived for my comfort, my glory, that people think I'm great, that I get certain comforts and Lord, I'm going to lay that aside willingly, but I give it to you. So it's going to look like you thinking tomorrow morning, well, Lord, take my voice today, my words today, take my actions today. Commit it to Him in that sacrificial way. So you get a sense a little bit of what it is. Hopefully you also get a little sense of what following Jesus isn't. That we're not talking about just being a fan of Jesus. Right? You know what a fan is? It's someone who's, maybe you have a favorite baseball team. You're a big fan of the Phillies. You really like them and you're loyal and you support them. You go to the game, you cheer them on. You're sad when they lose and they have a losing season and it's frustrating. But, come on, life basically goes on. And you hope for better next season, and life goes on, though. Jesus isn't calling for fans who maybe show up on a Sunday morning and cheer him on, and if things are going great with Jesus and the cause of Jesus, fantastic, and you're happy. But then you go back to your life, and life kind of goes on until it's time to cheer him on again. You get the idea? Discipleship, following Jesus, is much more radical than that, much more powerful than that. It's not being a fan. It's not Jesus as a hobby. Right? You know what a hobby is? A hobby is something you do on the side. Right? Maybe you like woodworking or sewing or fishing, and you do it as something, on the side when you get a little free time. So maybe it's a particularly busy season of life and you haven't done it in a while and you think, I got some free time coming up. I'm going to get back to that. And when I retire, I'll do that more. The people at work probably don't know what your hobbies are. Come on, why would they? It doesn't come up. It doesn't really affect how you do your job. There's stuff on the side. That's not how Jesus portrays following him. It's kind of something we do, you know, in our spare time. When I have a little time left over. Maybe I'll do a little more when I retire. Or, I doubt anybody knows I'm following Jesus because it really doesn't make much of a difference in how I do my job. According to Jesus, following him is this all-consuming thing. Taking up the cross is this daily thing that it takes over everything. Maybe you don't quit your job, but you certainly do it differently if you're following Jesus. Your job looks like self-denial. It looks like bearing the cross. It looks like serving Jesus in how you do it and why you do it and the details of what you do. So not a hobby, not a fan. Yeah, maybe jumping out of an airplane is not a bad picture. Right? Something that you don't have to. Something that probably feels to most of us very unnatural. Like, this is hard. I'm not sure I really should do this. Doesn't mean it's the wrong thing to do. In fact, according to Jesus, if you want to be a part of this unit, you want to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, he says, this is it. This is what we do. Not just the elite. This is what we all do. This is what following him is all about. So it is. If Jesus in here gives us this time to really examine ourselves, really challenge ourselves. Is this what I've committed to doing? Now, I know you don't do it perfectly. I certainly don't. But are you committed that, this is what Jesus calls me to do, and this is what I'm going to pursue? Can you seriously pray, Lord, help me to follow you as you call? Are you really going to sing that hymn and really mean it? Lord, I really want you to take my life. That's what he calls. And he calls us to do it joyfully. That's where we'll close. He calls us to do it joyfully, which may seem really strange, may seem bizarre, right? Sacrifice, self-denial, a life that looks like death on a daily basis. How can you do that with joy? But remember what Jesus says in this passage. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Right? In this paradox of the kingdom, it's actually the life that looks like losing, that looks like dying, that's where you actually find life. That's where you actually find true life. Right? Remember who we're following. Right? We're following Jesus. What did it look like for him? Right, sure. He came, denied himself. He went to the cross. How did it work out? He was raised up in glory. Yes, it was the cross first. But now he's exalted. He has that name above every name. Glorified and worshipped for all eternity. Right? We're walking in his footsteps. And so if we're following him, then we will follow him. Right? So yes, that means cross first. That means self-denial first. But in increasing measure, especially as he returns, the glory of life will be ours. We sang earlier that song by John Bunyan. I was thinking about Pilgrim's Progress this week because it really does give you a beautiful picture of what following Christ is all about. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I urge you to read it. You can get it for free on your phone and read it at your convenience. A powerful picture of what it means to follow Jesus. And it gives the accurate sense that it's hard. It's difficult. It's a battle. But it also gives this glorious picture of the joy, the presence of God, the provision and kindness of God along the way. And then ultimately, as you see Christian get to this celestial city, this picture of glory that's ours. Let me just read you some of the final words. Here's Christian and his friend, hopeful. They're believers. They've fought this fight. They've denied themselves. And now here they are, almost at the celestial city. The angels, the shining ones, are coming to accompany them on the final leg of the journey, and they're talking about it. And the angels say about heaven, about glory, they say, there you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region of the earth. Sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things are passed away. Then the men asked, what must we do in the holy place? To whom it was answered, you must receive the comfort of all your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap for what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King of the way, and shall enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One, for you shall see Him as He is. That's what Jesus said. For whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, will find it. It's the only way to live now, and it is certainly the only way to live in the life to come. Glory. So yes, cross first, but the glory of life is coming. Jesus calls us, pick up your cross, follow Him, yes, into difficulty, but do it joyfully. The glory is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to follow hard after You. As those who have been rescued by Your love, help us to commit hours and days and minutes and hands and feet to You as consecrated. Lord, show us what that looks like in our life, in our days, in our moments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to that hymn, 585.